things that I notice, I was out on a hike yesterday outdoors, and you start thinking about nature, you start thinking about how God has created things, you start looking at the animal kingdom, and one of the things that God has done in terms of how he's created humans very, very differently is that humans are always on a journey in terms of finding out and trying to understand what's our purpose in life. What's our meaning in life? And that's very, very different from the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom, they're just trying to survive. They're just going off of instinct. But humanity has been created very, very differently. We're constantly on a journey of wanting to know, what is our purpose? What is our meaning? When I was a young man, you know, one of the things, growing up in the Christian church that we talk about is this idea of calling. What are you called to? This idea of calling is just this concept of what has God asked you to do, or what has God created you to do? And for a lot of like Christian young people, when they're starting out in life, they're trying to figure out, what do I take for school? What do I choose for university? What job do I want to do? That is the question that pops up, is what am I supposed to do? What God, how have you created me? What is my calling? What is my calling? And it's interesting, now that I look back on it, I realize that as much as God wanted to direct my life in a specific way, maybe in terms of my career, what I do for work, I realize now that as I've gotten older, that God is actually far more interested in who I'm becoming as a person, his calling in that area of my life, more so than what am I going to do as a job or a career. And that's not to say that he isn't interested in that, because I think that he is, and he wants to guide and direct us. But I think the first part is more important, is who am I becoming? And we're going to see that in the scripture that we're going to be reading today, that it starts off with your character, who you are as a person, which leads into maybe a calling in terms of what you do. Last Sunday, it's like Nathan's talking about October, even though it's August. I'm talking about last year, when it's actually last week. Last week we did part one. And if you know the book of Ephesians, this is a book written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Ephesus in the ancient world, a large city in what's now modern-day Turkey. And it's 6 chapters. And the first 3 chapters is really talking about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done, what God has done for us. The second half, which is the next 3 chapters, is kind of more, a little bit more about how we respond to what God has done for us through Jesus. Today, I'm really only going to take you through a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. I really couldn't get past that this week. I just feel like there's so much there. So I'm going to start in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." One of the things you might first notice about that scripture is Paul is writing to the Ephesians, says, "Therefore I, a prisoner." This is not a metaphorical statement. He's literally saying he's in prison. We read about this in the book of Acts. We read about the early church, that Paul, as much as he made such an impact in the world, he was also not a popular guy when it came to the religious leaders of that time. And he eventually gets himself in trouble. These religious leaders are able to convince the Roman government that they should throw him in prison. He goes through quite a journey in several cities in prison. He ends up on a boat. He ends up shipwrecked. all of this because of his desire to follow the calling of God on his life. And he's writing from Rome, most likely. He's in prison, and he's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's saying he is a prisoner for serving the Lord. The reality is this, is that if you choose to follow Jesus, you might experience a little bit what Paul has experienced, and that is following Jesus is costly. Sometimes we don't talk enough about this in the church. We talk a lot about the benefits of following Jesus, and there are so many benefits that sometimes we miss out on that small little piece that we read about in the New Testament, and that is it is costly to go all out and serve Jesus. There's a cost to it. And for every single one of us, that cost might look a little bit different. For some of you, that cost might be relationships, where your choice to follow Jesus is going to jeopardize your relationships. For some of you, and for many people in many parts of the world who choose to follow Jesus, the price to pay might just not just be relationships, but their family, their career, their job, their ability to make money. It can affect so many things. It's costly. The other thing that Paul is going to experience in terms of choosing to follow Jesus, that call on his life, is that sometimes walking through trial and pain might be God's calling. When Paul chose to follow Jesus, God revealed to him what he was called to do, and in what he was called to do is that he was going to be called into many, many trials and pain in his life. That is part of the gospel that we definitely desire to avoid, don't want to talk about, don't want to experience. I don't know about you, I don't look forward to trial and pain. But the reality is that when Jesus called people to himself, he actually said, take up your cross and follow me. Now that was a metaphorical statement. Most likely you're not going to have to pick up a physical cross. But it is a metaphorical statement saying that there are areas in your life, it's going to be like carrying a cross. When you choose to follow the calling of following Jesus, there's going to be trial and pain connected to that. Paul definitely experienced that. The question that I have for you today is this, is that if you've chosen to follow Jesus, what are you willing to do to follow him? You might not be called to do what Paul has been called to. But I do think that for each one of us, when we choose to follow Jesus, he is going to call us into certain things that might not be fun, might not be comfortable. But that's part of the calling of following Jesus. In this verse that we just read, he says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. Lead a life worthy of your calling. He makes it very, very clear that he's not talking about a specific calling, about what career you're going to do, what kind of job you're going to do, where you're going to live. This calling is the calling to follow Jesus. This calling is this calling as a child of God, to become a part of the family of God. When you choose to be a part of that, you've chosen that because God has called you into his family. First three chapters of Ephesians, Paul goes on to talk about what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us through Jesus. And now he's saying, because of your calling to become a child of God, to follow Jesus, now there's an expectation where God says, I want you to live a life that is worthy of that. Live a life that is worthy of that. What does that look like? I think he kind of spells it out to a certain degree right in this passage of scripture that we're reading. He talks about several things. One of the things he talks about, he says, always be humble. This is about who we are becoming. Your calling of following Jesus is going to focus around to a large degree about who you are becoming. He's calling you to be someone of humility, a humble person. Humility is having an accurate view of yourself before God. Let me say that again. Humility is having an accurate view of yourself before God. It's not thinking that you're worthless. It's not talking down about yourself. It's not pretending that you don't have any gifts or talents, saying, oh no, I'm not good, I'm bad, and always kind of looking down upon yourself. That's not humility. It's not putting yourself down. In fact, someone can be confident in who God has called them to be and actually be humble. Scriptures tell us that Jesus was gentle and he was humble. Did Jesus walk around going, oh, like with his head down, feeling bad about himself? Jesus walked out in life fully confident in who he was and who he was created to be, and yet he was humble. So as you see on the screen there, humility is recognizing everything you have comes from God. You know, Jesus did that. He was constantly pointing to his heavenly Father, and he was recognizing that he was able to do what he was called to do because of his heavenly Father. He was constantly pointing to that. When you are humble, it's not saying you don't have gifts, you don't have talents, it's not saying you're not good, but it's recognizing that what you are able to do, the gifts, the talents, your abilities, you're like, man, it's because of God. It's because of his graciousness. It's because of his compassion. It's because of his goodness in my life. The other aspect is recognizing that others are just as valuable as you. This is humility. Not thinking too much of yourself. Not being focused just on yourself. Your needs are not always more important than everyone else's. Jesus lived this out, man. Everywhere he went, he was constantly thinking about other people's needs. Jesus didn't just take up his cross those last few hours of his life before he was crucified. Jesus metaphorically was constantly taking up his own cross, meeting the needs of others, thinking of others before himself. Humility asks, how can I serve instead of how can I be noticed? Let me say that again. Humility says, how can I serve rather than how can I be noticed? And this is huge in our culture today because everything about social media is about look at me. Listen to me. I have something to say. You need to listen to it. Look at my pictures, look at me. Everything's about me, me, me. And that's why in our society today, humility is a long-lost character trait that we need to continually seek after and live out. Even in the church, you know, I noticed oftentimes we get sucked into this idea of being a culture warrior, where Christians lack humility and they're constantly posting stuff, warring against the cultures of this world. Listen to me, listen to what I have to say. And in the midst of walking out that culture warrior, fighting against the cultures of the world, posting constantly, what it actually does is pushes people away from the gospel rather than drawing them in. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, humility was generally not considered a virtue. So in the world that, like Paul lived in, humility wasn't a virtue. They admired honor. They admired status. They admired power and self-promotion. If you think about that, I actually think that is what our culture today values too. Let me say that again. They valued honor, status, power, and self-promotion. Humility wasn't something that they valued at all. Jesus changed it all. Because he came out and he lived a life of humble service. He wasn't looking for honor. Jesus wasn't looking for status. He wasn't looking for power. He wasn't looking for self-promotion. He lived so differently. And that's what he calls us to do as well. The second thing that we see that Paul's talking about there is this idea of gentleness. Sometimes in your Bible, that might be translated as meekness. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. Sometimes that can be misunderstood that means weak. It's not weak. Some theologians have kind of compared it to this, is that when you take a wild horse, a horse has just so much power, but when it's trained, when a horse is trained, it's power that's under control. It's directed and it's restrained. And this is that idea of gentleness. Jesus was the perfect example of this, is in the fact that Jesus had all authority. He could have commanded the angels of heaven to come down and war on his behalf. He confronted the leaders. He calmed the storms. He had the power to direct nature. And yet he treated sinners and children and the broken with remarkable tenderness. Jesus was power, ultimate power and authority under control. He was gentle. So this idea of gentleness, the calling that Jesus calls us to is not insisting on our own way. It's responding calmly instead of harshly. It's using your strength to help others rather than dominate them. That last line is so important. Using your strength to help others. That was Jesus. The next one is the idea of patience. Patience. In the Greek word, it literally means long-tempered. Patience is the willingness to endure difficult people or difficult circumstances without quickly becoming angry or giving up. This is your calling, folks. Jesus calls you into this. He calls you to deal with difficult people. There, that's like the biggest response. This is so important because, like, we live in a world today that wants to do just the opposite. We ghost people. We avoid people. The moment we're dealing with someone difficult, we're like, how do I get them out of my life? And this word that's become, like, really popular today that I think is so overused is this word called toxic. We use that, like, referring to, like, everybody now. Everybody's toxic. And what we might mean by that is that they're kind of difficult to deal with. And like Paul is speaking, is that actually you're called to be patient with one another. And the next one is really interesting. I think it lines up with this next one, is this, making allowance for each other's faults. In some translations, it would say bearing with one another in love. I love that idea with bearing. It's like, you know, when you're like, you're in pain, you just got to like bear through it. There's some people in this room, you're in pain. Like literally, you're physically in pain. And you're having to bear with it. Sometimes, like what Paul is saying, dealing with people is like having to bear with them. Like they're literally painful. I mean, this is what Paul is speaking into. He's like, make allowance for that. Continue to love for them. Continue to have love for them, I should say. You know, and this isn't about tolerating sin indefinitely. That's not what this is talking about. Or ignoring serious wrongdoing. I think sometimes it can be misinterpreted as that. It's not talking about that at all. But it's referring to the fact that, like, all of us have weaknesses. We have blind spots in our lives. We have annoying habits. Okay? We all do. I know. My wife points them out to me. We all need people, listen, we all need people in our lives that'll point out our annoying habits and can get away with it, because not everybody can get away with it, right? It's referring to people, different personalities. You know, and love is this idea that what Paul is calling us into is saying, your calling as a follower of Jesus is to do this, is to be patient, is to bear with one another's faults. And this leads into the last thing he says is about uniting together in the bond of peace. Like if you can have those things, if you can have patience and gentleness, if you can bear with one another's faults, if you can have humility, man, this is gonna bind us together in unity and peace. So this is the first, sorry. You know that moment where some gets caught? Bear with me, yeah. That's right, bear with me. So his first part, he talks a little bit about who we're called to be. This next part, he's going to talk a little bit about what we're called to do. Ephesians 4:7, he says this. He has given each one of us a special gift. It could also be translated as grace through the generosity of Christ. What he's talking about is the different ways that God has created you, your different giftings, your different talents, your different personalities that he's placed within you and that God has given you. And that amazing word gift or grace comes from the Greek word charis. It's this idea of grace is that you've received something that you haven't worked for, you haven't earned. It's just like this beautiful gift that God has given you. He's like, we don't earn it. So there's some people in life and in our church, they've been given gifts and like their character doesn't match up with their gift. And sometimes we look at it and we go, what in the world's going on there? And what's going on there is that God's bestowed a gift on somebody. And it's because they haven't earned it. They haven't earned it, but it's a gift. And Paul talks about this in several places in the New Testament. If you look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Peter talks about it as well. And he goes into several different giftings that people have within the church. And they're not even exhaustive, right? Some of them you might recognize, the gift of serving, the gift of generosity, the gift of leadership. I could go on and on and on. They're not exhaustive, but God has called each and one of us. He's given us a gifting to live out as a blessing for the world around us, for the blessing for the church. And it's completely from God. Now I want us to take us into something else that Paul talks about, and it's the only place that we really see in the scriptures that this is mentioned, but it's really interesting. In verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Some call this like the fivefold ministry. What's interesting, the wording here is like very, very different, is that typically when it comes to our talents in other scriptures, it's like God has gifted us with these talents or abilities. But in this scripture, it says Christ gave these gifts to the church, and he's referring to people. That these specific people are a gift to the church. If you read it in the New American Standard Version, it says this, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And what we see out of the scripture is the fact that like not everybody has these giftings. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets. These are people within our churches that have a specific calling, a specific gifting that they're supposed to live out. So you're reading this, we'll just break down quickly some of these things. Apostles. This is someone that has a special mission. An apostle comes from the word apostello, someone with a special mission as a special representative of the one that does the sending. Jesus had specific apostles that he sent out. They were representatives of him to bring his message into the world. The original apostles were foundational witnesses of the risen Christ. They saw Jesus' resurrection, they saw his death, they saw his resurrection, and they were commissioned by Jesus to preach the good news of that resurrection to the world, to establish churches. And they had a unique authority that does not exist today. With that being said, we also see in the New Testament that there's this idea, this general sense of people who do have an apostolic gifting that goes beyond the first century. And these are people within our churches today that are commissioned and they're sent out as representatives of the church, like missionaries, like church planters, like people who are just meant to go up from the church and kind of create a foothold in the world that we live in, special enclaves of the kingdom of God. They're sent out ones. They're representatives of Jesus. Oftentimes, people with that apostolic gifting, they're strategic, they're visionary in practice, and they help move the kingdom of God forward. He also talks about prophets. Prophets are those who speak on behalf of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring a message to the church. People who operate in the prophetic, they will warn the church, they exhort the church, they comfort, they edify the church. They're building up the church through messages of God. And that can come in different forms. And you'll see people within our own church that will operate in that prophetic where they're hearing a message from God and they want to exhort the church. They want to comfort the church. They want to edify us so that we can be who we've been called to be. We have those who are evangelists in the church. These are proclaimers of the gospel. They're so good at explaining the good news of Jesus to those people who don't know, bringing people into the kingdom of God. They're naturals at it. And we watch them and we're like, wow, you're so good at that. I wish I could be like that. These are the evangelists. We have those who are pastors in our churches. It literally means shepherd. Someone who shepherds sheep. You know, Jesus called his followers sheep. And Jesus was the ultimate shepherd. And he's called those within the church to act like this as well. So they feed and protect and guide those in the local congregation. They oversee and care for the spiritual needs of the local church. Sometimes in Scripture, they might be called elders or overseers. They're called to teach God's word and exercise leadership in the local church. And that leads into the last one that's listed here, and that's teachers. And grammatically, it's very interesting that in the Greek, these two are connected grammatically. And I think oftentimes they can be connected within the church as well. That oftentimes those who are pastoral also have a teaching gift. Teachers are those that have a special God-given gift to bring clarity to Scripture, expound on it, proclaim the truth of God's word. What we read in here, and what I read in Scripture, this is my personal opinion from reading it, there's no indication in Scripture that these are listed in order of importance or listed in order of authority. I just don't see it. They're all given as a gift to the church. And the church needs all of them. The reality is that you don't need to have a title to operate in these giftings. So I believe that when I look across this church, there are people in the church that have this anointing on their life. They might not have that title, but it doesn't matter. You don't need a title to do what God's called you to do. You just operate in it. There's those that are supposed to be apostolic in how they're living out the kingdom and the world that we live in. There's those that are called to be prophets. There are those that are called to be evangelists and pastors and teachers. And when I look across, I know that many of you are operating in this way. And you are a gift to the church. You are a gift to the church. In Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, it talks about why we have these people that of gifts. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. This is why we have these people in our church. They're called to equip the church, to build up the church, to help us to become more mature in our walk with Jesus. How do you know you are one of these? Well, some of it is maybe God has placed that desire on your heart. Some of it is recognizing the gifts and the motivation that God has given you. Sometimes you know it as well because it's being confirmed through other people coming into your life and saying, man, I see this gifting in you. I see this in you. I see this anointing on you. What is your calling? Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know if I'm called to any of those things. And that's fine. That's fine. I can tell you one thing that you're called to do, and Paul talks about it, is that you're called to humility and gentleness. You're called to patience. You're called to unity. You're called to all those things. But I think it goes deeper than that. What are the desires that God has placed upon your heart? Because I believe that God is calling all of us to things. And it's not necessarily about your career, how you make money. God might be calling you in certain ways in terms of how you live, who you interact with, maybe even the hobbies that you're doing, a ministry that nobody sees, people that you're supposed to reach out to and love. Things you're supposed to do with your hands. There are people in this congregation. God has gifted you to work with your hands, and you bring glory to God as you do that. What is your calling? Well, it's kind of like those questions that are on there, is what are the desires that he has placed on your heart? When you want to serve Jesus with all of your heart, you know what the coolest thing he does? Is that when you want what God wants, he starts placing desires in your heart. And it's by no mistake. He places those in it. And you start asking those questions. Are the desires that God has placed on my heart, do they line up with Scripture? Do they line up with what God has revealed in Scripture? Are there others around me that have been speaking into my life that are confirming those things? Each one of you has been called. Some of you, for all of us, we've been all called to those things that I talked about earlier. But then there are those individual callings that he's called you to. And for each one of them, for each one of you, it's special, and you're called to live that out, because when you do it, you bring glory to God.